Well, welcome to Covenant on this Easter Sunday. He is risen.
He is risen.
That was pretty good. We'll try it again. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. We here at Covenant on Sunday mornings, we've been working our way through the book of Revelation the last several months and into the next few months. We're taking a piece at a time and we're going through the book of Revelation. For us, we're trying to convey this image of Revelation as a window book. That the things that we see in the book of Revelation more than anything else is the light of God shining through the window of the book of Revelation and illuminating our lives. And that's really the way to use this book, really the way to use all of the Bible, more than a book to look through and see the future or get the codes so that you can go on TV and people will send you money so that you can tell them the secrets that nobody else knows. That really... The book of Revelation is to function kind of like our windows function most of the time. I mean, people think of windows as things you can look through and look out and see, you know, this beautiful view of the valley if you live up on a hill. But even people who live up on hills don't usually use those big picture windows that way. It's when people come to visit from out of town and they come in and they're in your living room going, whoa. And you kind of go, oh yeah, that's right. That is a beautiful view, isn't it? Yeah, we kind of take it for granted. Most of the time, windows are used, and all of the time, windows are used to let light come in. And so we want to use the book of Revelation that way, to let it shine in our lives. Today, we're up to chapter 5. It's sort of the second half of this heavenly vision, this vision of the throne room of God that John has in his vision in the book of Revelation. I'm going to start with a familiar character. Not from the book of Revelation, but rather from a book that we're familiar with, one of the classics of literature, associated with Christmas time, and it's the book, The Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens. And the main character in that book is a fellow named... Very good. And that, it's interesting, this is a powerful piece of literature because some of the images and words from this book are still with us today. Like if I said, Ricky, you're such a Scrooge, everybody knows what I mean, right? I mean, he's kind of miserly. He's tight-fisted. He's not very generous. He's a Scrooge. Well, you know, before Dickens wrote his book, nobody said that. It comes from that book. And then, bah, humbug. You know, it's a phrase of disdain and disbelief. Like saying, that's fakery. Silly foolishness. I don't believe it. And it's still attributed to those who refuse to get into the Christmas spirit. Maybe it could be attributed to those who... don't get into the Easter spirit. Bah, humbug. Now, the movement of Dickens' story is from bah, humbug to God bless us, everyone, isn't it? Ebenezer Scrooge, as you may recall, is dramatically transformed by his gracious and terrifying visits by the angels of Christmas past, present, and future. For us today, our goal is to let God's light shine through the window of the book of Revelation so that we might be transformed quietly or dramatically by a visit with the Lamb of God and a renewed vision of Easter, past, present, and future. What would Ebenezer Scrooge be saying if Dickens had written a sequel to his iconic novel, A Christmas Story, a new one called An Easter Carol? Easter. Bah, humbug. Certainly not. The spirit of Christmas is the spirit of Easter. The Holy Spirit. The spirit of the living God. The spirit of Jesus Christ. And the renewed Scrooge would have known it. Easter. He is risen. Okay, you're good. You're good. We'll get it. He is risen. Very good. It's kind of like Pavlov and ringing the bell, yeah? Only much nicer. Let me suggest that the new Scrooge would have responded with something like this. Not bah, humbug, but bah, hallelujah. The meek and mild call of a little lamb and a word of praise to the living God. Our text for today is from the God-inspired vision, not of a fictional character in London, but of a real man. John the Apostle, imprisoned for his faith on the island of Patmos at the end of the first century. This vision comes to us as the last book in the Bible, Revelation, where apocalyptic images and heavenly conversations assure us that the future is bright for followers of Jesus Christ. In one scene, found in chapter 5, John the Apostle weeps and weeps because no one is found to be worthy to reveal future events. No one seems to have the authority to sit above all history and all knowledge and reveal what is to come. And then, suddenly, his sorrow turns to joy because there is one such person. He is called the Lion of Judah. John turns in his vision to see this mighty lion man. And what the apostle sees then is a shock. It is a vision that turns John's world right side up. And it can do the same for us. It is a picture of heaven where the throne of God is occupied by a strange Easter figure. It is a powerful work of literature. It is a transforming vision of God. It is a visit with the Lamb of Easter, past, present, and future. Let's listen to a reading of Revelation 5 with orchestral accompaniment.
On the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them, sing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to hear your orchestra playing for us and to hear your word for us. That indeed we would be encouraged, inspired, challenged by this vision that you gave to the Apostle John, and through him, through your word, and by your Spirit are giving to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In some ways, it's a little unfortunate that we have this text in this grand and glorious sort of fashion, because really the essence of what I want to say today is something much simpler, and probably would be accompanied better, at least parts of that reading would be accompanied better if it was just somebody singing very softly in the background, you know, Mary had a little lamb. That's Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Mary had a little lamb. That's it. Mary had a little lamb, little lamb, little lamb. Thanks for the help. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. Just one person just kind of quietly singing that, because really what I want to say and what I want you to hold on to is this. The roar of death is silenced by the soft baa of a single lamb. He is risen. Who is risen? The Lamb of God. The one John saw in his vision. The resurrection of Jesus, purposefully planned. Here is Easter past. God the Creator designed things then and now. The Lamb of God is not a new descriptive term applied to, in retrospect, to Jesus after he died on the cross. The death of Jesus was no accident of history, which has subsequently attracted poetic descriptions and poignant images. The Lamb of God was an image presented in the history of God's people and declared by God's prophets and pointing to Jesus long before he came to earth. If Jesus was in fact the real Lamb of God, as the biblical record indicates and as we believe, then God had his life, death, and resurrection planned all along. Where is this lamb found prior to Easter? Well, all over the Old Testament, but there's a few places I want to point just briefly for us. First of all, in the story of God's people Israel, the father of Israel was Abraham. Before Abraham, there was no people of God. Redemption history gets started with Abraham. And God tells Abraham, among other things, that he's going to be the father of many nations. He is going to be the father of the people of God. And his life goes on from there. And he gets older and his wife gets older and older and older and still no child. He takes matters into his own hands, which turns out to be rather a bad experiment. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. But finally, miracle of miracles, after his wife is 100 years old. Even then, I think it was rare for 100-year-old women to be giving birth. That's what they tell me. They give birth to Isaac, whose name means laughter. It was humorous that such a thing could happen. And he's born, answer to prayer. And here in this one little child is the hope, the future of the people of God. There is no other line. It goes from Abraham through Isaac. He is it. Abraham was selected by God, by God's choice. Just you. He said, sure, here I am. What's up? And he becomes the father of the people of God. But now here is Isaac. And in Isaac, there's a symbolic reality of him as the people of God, as those who live in trust and in partnership with God, who trust in him very imperfectly, and who are in partnership with him very imperfectly. But in Isaac, we see this. And what does God ask Abraham to do a few years later? Probably Isaac's about 12 years old, right in that neighborhood. And God says to Abraham, now I want you to take Isaac, your son, your only son, and I want you to take him up the hill, and I want you to sacrifice him. Crazy. But Abraham has had enough experience with God at this point that he says, I'll trust him. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, looking back at this story, we're told that Abraham reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead, and he trusted him to be able to do that. Interesting. On Easter. And so Abraham does as God says, hope against hope. And then, by the way, let's do just a quick fast forward to the end of the story. Isaac isn't sacrificed. Don't worry. There's a substitute found for him. Oh, that's interesting. So this human sacrifice doesn't have to happen. Abraham is being tested, and he comes through. And so here's a picture of the people of God trusting in God, even in the face of death. But there's this one very deep moment in the way the story is told. It's a very economical story. You can go back and look in Genesis 22. It's a beautiful, beautiful section of scripture. And they're going up the hill, father and son, and there's this little short conversation. Father, I see the wood for the sacrifice, and I see other things. Where's the lamb? And Abraham says to his son, my son, God will provide himself the lamb. And then, of course, then the story unfolds, and then they find the ram in the thicket, and that's sacrificed instead. But this story helps us to understand Israel in a very deep way, the call of Israel that they didn't live up to for the most part. But it also points ahead to the lamb that would be sacrificed. There would be no other substitute for him. In fact, he is the substitute for us. This other lamb of God, by whose sacrifice all of God's people would be saved from sin and death. The Passover. Later in Israel's history, there they are, slaves in Egypt. They've prospered and Egypt has put them down, and now they're the slave labor for this powerful nation. And through Moses, Pharaoh's asked to let the people go out to do their celebrating and worshiping of their God. And Pharaoh says, no way. Plague number one, plague number two, plague number three. Still doesn't convince him. He keeps changing his mind, reneging. He says, go, no, you can't. Plague number eight, plague number nine. Finally get to plague number 10, and it's the one that does the trick, and it's the plague of the death of the firstborn. The angel of death is going to come and claim the firstborn from all the households in Egypt. And it's by this plague that finally Pharaoh is convinced, and he says, get out of here. I'm tired of messing with you people and your God. Go. But in the midst of this, as the angel of death is about to come into Egypt, the Israelites are told to do something. They're told to sacrifice a lamb, a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, lamb without blemish. And they are to sacrifice this lamb, and then they are to take the blood of that lamb, and they are to put that blood over their doorposts in their homes. And when the angel of death comes, it will pass over those houses and not take the firstborn from their homes. It works. And then Israel is told to remember this in the celebration of the Passover every year, to remember how God rescued them out of Egypt, and to remember about the lamb by whose sacrifice they were spared. And it's pointing to Jesus. So what do we make of all this? Bah, humbug? Or bah, hallelujah? The sacrificial system for God's people on their way to the promised land was all about atonement for sin, but it had to be done again and again and again, and all of it was pointing to the one sacrifice that would be made when no more sacrifices would be required. Exodus 29:38, this is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day, two lambs a year old. And then we have the word of the prophets, prophets like Isaiah, who said this: he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. And he was pointing to Jesus. John the Baptist, the last of Israel's great prophets and the announcer of Jesus' arrival, when he saw his cousin Jesus coming toward him near the Jordan River, as he mentioned before, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we come to Easter week itself, and Jesus himself. When it came time for him to go to the cross, he revealed himself again to his disciples in what we call his Last Supper. And when did he choose to do this Last Supper thing? Well, let's look at Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. And what did Jesus do then? Listen. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Then Jesus had the audacity to take this most holy of Hebrew family rituals and make it about himself. And of course, we're used to this. We talk about the Last Supper and we celebrate communion in our church every month, and we're kind of used to this stuff. But don't miss the absolute incredible arrogance or the life-changing, deep and high revelation of truth that are found in Jesus' words. He makes the Passover about himself. For us to get in touch with what Jesus is doing here and what it would have felt like for a good Jew in his day, imagine if I stood before this table on a Sunday morning, maybe today, I'm not going to, by the way, and I said, you know, all of you have heard about this bread and wine that we, and this communion celebration, and in times past we've said it was about this guy named Jesus. Well, I tell you, from now on it's about this guy named J. Hall. And from now on you will celebrate this and you will remember me. Now, what do you suppose would happen if I did that? There'd be an elder meeting right after the service. And you probably wouldn't see me next week. And you probably shouldn't. But that's what Jesus was doing. He was taking this Passover celebration about the lamb and the blood, this deeply significant story of how God had spared and saved his people. And he's saying, you know, it's about me. And he was right. This is what we affirm whenever we celebrate Holy Communion, whenever we come to the Lord's table. Jesus was agreeing with the prophets of old and with John the Baptist and with God's people from the beginning. God had a plan, and he was it, the Lamb of God. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Bah humbug, or bah hallelujah. And if God had a plan for his people through Jesus, the Lamb of God, then is it too much to believe that he has a plan for you and me right now? Enjoying the blessings of life and love and goodness and grace in a world created by God who sent and who was the Lamb, God has a plan for saving and blessing his people. And it is happening. Facing challenges and difficulties, enduring the pain of living in a world and in a physical body that tends naturally to rebel against God, illness, brokenness, sin, and death, God has a plan for saving and blessing those who trust in him by faith, and by his power, it is coming to fruition. Bah humbug, or bah hallelujah. And this resurrection wonder of wonders is paradoxically powerful. Easter present. The little lamb is king of the jungle. Weak and low love defeats everything high and mighty. The roar of death is silenced by the soft baa of a single lamb. God in all his power and glory is there to be seen in Jesus as he dies on that horrible instrument of human torture called a cross. At a wonderful moment in John's telling, this same John in his gospel, in his telling of the passion story, the story of Jesus' death, there comes a time in John chapter 12 where Jesus and God are having this conversation. The time has come, Father, for you to glorify yourself, Jesus says. He's praying to God, Father, glorify yourself. And God the Father looks down at Jesus and speaks, I will glorify my name. I have glorified it and I will glorify it. And you know what they were talking about? They were talking about the cross. You see, the picture of the glory of God, the glorious Almighty God, the picture of the glory of God that is worth hanging on to is the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. That's real power. That's real love. John the Apostle, in his revelation vision, looks to see the Lion of God, and instead he sees a lamb. A lamb looking as though it were slain. This lamb doesn't look like it's in real good shape. This vision, like this Easter we celebrate, is a clue to how things really work. Sacrificial love and not coercive power is the great power in the universe. Did you hear that? Sacrificial love and not coercive power is the great power in the universe. The world around us, the culture we live in, absolutely cannot grasp this reality. Do not expect any help from the internet, from television, from newspaper ads, from people in the world in general, from businesses, from schools. Don't expect any help from them in understanding this reality. You need to look to the Lord. You need to look to the Holy Spirit. You need to look to Jesus. And we are called to believe this. Sacrificial love is the great power in the universe. Everybody foolishly craves power, but what we ought to want and what we truly need is love. Did you know that? Everybody wants power. Oh, if I only had more power. And I get it. And it doesn't work. It's not enough. It doesn't fill the void. The void that only love can fill. Oh. We need to stop trying to get everybody else to do what we want and start trying to do what everybody else needs from us. Love in action. This crazy world needs a whole lot less roar and a whole lot more bah. Who is the most powerful man in the world? The President of the United States of America giving a speech on television? The CEO of Power Industries International enforcing his will at a board meeting? The Commander-in-Chief of the Chinese military verifying the launch codes? No. Most powerful man in the world, it's your neighbor bringing you chicken soup because he's heard that you are under the weather. We know this because at the key moment in human history, God acted. And he didn't unleash the power of his divine lion to kill and destroy. He came himself as the Lamb of God to die. Bah, humbug! Or bah, hallelujah. And this resurrection miracle of miracles is finally perfectly predictable. Easter future. Who stays dead? Not the eternal God and not his people. The Lamb John sees in his vision on the island of Patmos, some 50 years after Jesus' death in Jerusalem, looks as though it were slain, but he is alive forever. And he sits rightfully on the eternal throne of God. Yes, Jesus died. He died because he chose to do so, because it was his eternal Father's plan and it revealed the amazing and surprising glory of love. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He couldn't. He was God. He was king over everything. He was Lord over death. Keep God the Son dead? Not a chance in hell, or on earth, or anywhere else. So he rose, and today he is risen. Good, you're still awake. Bah, hallelujah. And what was and is true for Jesus, the Lamb of God, is also true for his people. He said so. We believe it. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life by his grace and because of his death for us. Those who choose to respond to God's call, who by his irresistible will and also by their own will say yes to Jesus, share the glorious destiny of the Lamb of God. We who trust in Jesus Christ for life do not stay dead. Here are a couple of other things said by John the Apostle in his Gospel, chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He is passed out of death into life. And then from his own letter to the church, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And this is all because of Easter, because of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Do you? Will you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and life? Will you be a Lamb of God with Him? Bah, humbug, or bah, hallelujah. Let me conclude with a couple of songs. First, this is a real Easter carol. You can find this in the Oxford Book of Carols. I've heard rumors that Ricky actually has an Oxford Book of Carols that he has hidden under his car seat somewhere, and he gets it out when nobody's looking and actually sings some of the carols. I'm not sure, but I've heard this rumor. Oxford Book of Carols, number 44. It's called The Lamb of God. I hear it at Christmas time because it's on one of my favorite Christmas CDs. It's Julie Andrews. I think they made the CD back in the 60s. But it's a beautiful carol. And it really is about Easter. And it goes something like this. Awake, awake, you drowsy souls, and hear what I will tell. Remember Christ, the Lamb of God, redeemed our souls from hell. He's crowned with thorns, spit on with scorn. His friends have hid themselves. So God send you all much joy in the year. So God send you all much joy in the year. Did you hear that? Did you hear the surprise in that carol? I mean, it's almost like you were looking for a lion to attack you, rightfully so, because that's what lions are made to do. And instead, you saw a little lamb slain for you. Jesus, crowned with thorns, mocked, humiliated, tortured, crucified, all of it entirely unfairly. So, God send you all much joy. Joy. Let's skip ahead. Revelation 19, verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." Bah, humbug? Or bah, hallelujah? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. For coming for us, for rescuing us. Lord, we thank you that we see your fingerprints. We see your face everywhere we look. All over the place in the Old Testament. All over the place in Hollywood movies. All over the place in the circumstances of our own life where we see the truth that love is what we need. Love is at the center. And yet, Lord, we turn away. We want other things. We want success. We want wealth. We want power. Lord, we are deceived. But continually, by your Spirit and by your Word, and by our own life circumstances in which you are involved, we're continually called back to you. Lord, may we be called back to you today, that we might be your little lambs. That we might recognize that the greatest power in the universe is not that thing we can't quite get our hands on. That next piece of power, that next possession, that next award, that next accomplishment, that next plateau. But Lord, the greatest power in the universe is a power that we have and that we can exercise whenever we choose to. And that is the power of sacrificial love. Help us to know that. Help us to follow you. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.